Turn to Mark chapter number 9 this morning. And if you are a guest or visitor here with us today, we're glad you're here. And I hope you stop by at the end of the service and say hello. We do have a packet for you of information about the church we'd love for you to have and love to get to know you. But while you're turning to Mark chapter number 9, this is Father's Day. So why don't we have the fathers stand? If you are a father, why don't you stand? Somebody, go ahead. There you go. We do this. And let's give them a round of applause. We appreciate what they do. And thank you. And thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. It's good to acknowledge. I know as a dad myself, I feel probably like there should be two Mother's Days instead of a Father's Day. I appreciate that, but I appreciate my family, and I appreciate my dad. He is in heaven now, and Father's Day is always a special time of year. His birthday would have been on Thursday, so it's always a time to remember, and that's a good thing. It's not a negative thing. It's a good thing thinking about the great blessing that he was in my life and how God used him. But Mark chapter number 9, we're going to talk to the fathers a little bit this morning. The Bible, of course, puts a lot of responsibility on fathers. And I would men, think about this, that there is, in order to teach us about himself, God created the world in such a way and created families in such a way to help teach us about him. I mean, think about it. When he said, when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, it's not an accident. His pattern and his intention was to teach. And you say, well, my father wasn't what he should be or whatever. Remember your father in heaven. You say, you can know what that relationship is like by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and having that Father which is in heaven. And in his light, we certainly all fall woefully short, do we not? But we are thankful, though, for fathers. Let's take a look here. Mark chapter number 9, we find a situation where the chapter opens. The events are kind of connected, so I'll mention it. The chapter opens with the transfiguration. This is where the Lord Jesus went up on the mount. He brought just Peter and James and John with him, and there was transfigured. They got a glimpse of him in the glory, in his glory. They got a glimpse of it there. And they come down off of that, and when he comes down off of the mountain there is a commotion that he's greeted by in a crowd. There's something happening, and it revolves around a certain young man that a father had brought to find Jesus. He had a problem he needed help with. We'll take a look at that. But he brought him to find Jesus. Jesus wasn't available at the moment, so the disciples tried to do something about it. And that's not really the emphasis of the message. There's certainly a lot of things that we could talk about with those disciples, but they were in over their heads trying to help this young man. And Jesus came down, and we'll pick up there, and verse number 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We're going to pause our reading there and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father, which art in heaven. And Lord, what great comfort we find in that very truth. Or knowing that as we look here, and we know that fathers, all of us here on earth fall short, that our Father in heaven never falls short. He is always, you're always there. You hear every word, you hear every cry. You know every need and how to fit and minister to those needs. Lord, I pray that you would help us and challenge us all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to touch on a couple of things here as we get into this. I mean, first, it's very clear just from what we read already that the young man that is the focal point of this story is in dire need here. He is beset by what the Bible very clearly, if you compare, even in this passage, compare the other passages, it was an evil spirit. It was some sort of devilish influence that had afflicted this young man. And you say, that doesn't quite compute. How is that, you know, what in the world was going on? I mean, it was obviously from a child this had taken place. And, it reminds me of a couple of truths, and I'll just share these with you. One, wherever the Lord is most involved, expect Satan to get heavily involved, to try to fight and rebuff. I mean, the plan of the ages was for Christ, the anointed one, to be there and to suffer and die for our sins, to be born there and grow up there in that area. It should not surprise us one bit that Satan was very active in that very area, doing everything he could under his influence to try to thwart the Lord Jesus Christ. Is also, though, a testimony to how utterly despicable Satan is. He has no sense of boundaries, no sense of morality about him at all. He will go after, as a matter of fact, the scriptures describe him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you know, I don't know a lot about lions, but from what I remember as a kid, you know, watching something like a National Geographic program, I remember that lions will often, they'll go after the young, they go after the weak, they go after whatever target is available at the time. While there are lots of things about this that might be hard for us to fathom and wrap ourselves around, I think a lot of it can be understood just by that fact that Satan is evil, he is wicked, and he is always walking about seeking whom he may devour. And in a particular way, this young man was beset here. And so this father had heard that Jesus, and he came about Jesus, and he came looking for Jesus. And instead, he found a group of experts that thought they could help. And aren't you glad for the experts that think they can help? There's always an expert that thinks they can help. And here they were. You know, you ever start a new job or something and you think you've learned enough, but all you've learned is enough to be dangerous? You ever been there before? I've been there before. I remember I used to work in paint stores and stuff. I worked for Sherwin-Williams, and I remember you start that, and it's pretty, like anything else, fast-paced. It was dealing with contractors, and it was intimidating. And you know, but then you think, all right, I remember that first day or so, just some basic things. I think I can do this to be a help and not get in the way, you know. And so I went back, and I was making this batch of paint for this contractor, and these guys, they're, you know, time is money. They're there to get that so they can go make money, and the bosses, they're there to help make them money and to make them money. You know, you got all this going on. It was busy. It's like, all right, I think I can do this. And I made it, and I kind of all proud of myself for having made it. And you have to, you know, shake the stuff up. And I go to put this can in a box to put it in a shaker. And when I do so, realize I hadn't closed the lid and poured paint everywhere. Now, I learned over the years that that happens frequently there. And, you know, that's if you go into any paint store and look around, there's stuff splattered everywhere because it happens all the time. I mean, we had these big shakers. We put 5-gallon buckets in them and something not to be shut right. And it was like it was neat art, actually, when you looked inside those things at what was going on. But I remember that feeling that first time that I did it. And it was kind of one of those situations where the boss, you know, comes and he gives you the gruff look and it's busy and now we got to clean this up. But, you know, you learn over time that he did it too every now and then. But there's that feeling of, I think I can do this. And then he realized, wait a second, I'm not ready for this. That's kind of what these disciples dealt with here without going any further really into their part in this. They thought they could handle this. And here he is, he finds them and he finds no solutions with them. But Jesus comes off of this glorious event, the transfiguration, and he is now part of the situation. And so he is, of course, in his perfect knowledge, knows what is happening here, but he allows the request to be brought to him. And out of the multitude, in verse 17, the father of this child speaks. He says, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. It had in some way affected his speech, where this son could not even speak. And he realized that these men, these disciples who I thought might could help, they weren't able to help, but maybe Jesus can. He's the reason that I came to begin with. This father provides, I think, a model example for fathers. He loved his child even when it was difficult. And he took it upon himself to do what was necessary to take care of him. Fathers are extremely important in the lives of children. Chiefly, when a father fulfills his role properly, as we said earlier, he teaches his children about their Father which is in heaven. And this is a challenge I think we need to be challenged on. However, I am sensitive to the fact that, you know, I think back so fondly about my childhood. I realize not everybody grew up the way I did. I realize that, and I appreciate that. And I understand that. And I understand that that's there in a lot of lives. But I would encourage you to remember that Father which is in heaven. That relationship that you can have with him. And there's many times where he has stepped in and he has superintended situations where he has provided for and been that which maybe an earthly father was not able to do. But there is a challenge here that we need to see and we need to understand. I think the challenge is even bigger than just fathers. There's grandfathers, there's mothers, there's others who see themselves in roles like a father to a child. There are things that we can learn from this man. I want you to notice, first of all, that this father was committed to his child. He was committed to his child. Jesus asked him a question. I think Jesus asked him a question for our benefit, not so much for his. He knew the answer to these things. He answered him in verse 19. He says at the end, bring him unto me. And he brought him and he says, verse 21, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Now, there's not a lot of time elements given here, but there are a couple of indicators that would seem to make you believe that the problem that he was dealing with here was not something that had just been for a day or two. It had been for a period of years, maybe even since a very young age that he had dealt with this, and we should be moved by the fact and challenged by the fact that here he is, having advanced at some level of age, and yet that father is still there with him, going with him along the way. That commitment should challenge all of us. I don't care, father, mother, whatever it is. When God puts that relationship in your life, you know what? It's something that we're committed to. It's not an option. Too many people today. And I hope that even our young people will listen to this. I'm talking about future fathers and future mothers, those who have a future before them, to realize this, that when you bring a child into this world, it is not an optional responsibility. It is a stewardship that has been granted to you by God, and it is a sobering thing, and it is a serious thing, and it's something that should be taken so. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." You know, children are a tremendous blessing in any home. Children are a tremendous blessing in any church. You know, I do not espouse to the philosophy behind the statement that it takes a village to raise a child. There's a philosophy behind that that I do not follow. However, God did organize things in such a way, and He gave us things in such a way that are helps to us along our life journey. And I am thankful for a church and a church family filled with examples, both men and women, that my children can look up to. And, you know, I'll be quite honest with you, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but they can learn things and find things and see things in areas where I fall short on. They can get it from others that are around them. But it's a commitment. It's a commitment for a father to have a child, a mother to have a child. It's a commitment, church, for us. We have this emphasis on Wednesday evenings through the month of June. By the way, the teen service has been postponed. There was a lot of people traveling, so we've postponed that. You get me preaching Wednesday. Sorry about that in advance, I guess, but that did change a little bit this week. But we've had that emphasis, and we, you know, stand here, and it's easy to look around and go, we stand up, Brother McKeever leads us in these Sunday school songs and songs that, those are good for the bus. And no, it's great. It shows the children of our church, the young people of our church, that we are committed to them. We're committed to helping them. We're committed to being there for them and engaging them in the truth of God's word. This man was committed to this child. He understood that this child, although he had problems and although there was a significant issues in his life, that it was a responsibility that God had given to him. And he might look for help from the disciples, but you know what? It wasn't their responsibility. It was his responsibility. And he stayed there with him through all of it. There's such a low premium that is placed on the lives of those in our day that might not have all the health that other children have. And it's a terrible thing, I believe, before the Lord when that is the case, where such a low respect is placed on the life of young children. Maybe even those who haven't been born, but this man understood this is a commitment that is my commitment, and this child is my heritage before the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 6 says this, verse 4, and he says, "Your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, a lot of this, there's a lot of application all around. Mothers, fathers, church, there's a lot of things that are there, but dads, let's not hide from the fact that God put a responsibility square on our shoulders to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a responsibility that He gave us. We can get help from places, and I think we should, but it is our responsibility. It's a commitment that we must make before the Lord. Say, well, it's hard. It's difficult. It's not always easy. It's expensive, right? It costs money. I can't. Listen, it's a commitment, and it's a great commitment. There is nothing greater we can give ourselves to than being the father of kids that God's put in our lives. This father was committed to his child. Secondly, I want you to notice that this father was desperate for his child. He was desperate for his child. There was a problem, and it could not be ignored. Look at verse number 22. It says, "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, there is a great challenge here, by the way, that when you think about Satan's involvement in this, mark it down, Satan's goal is always to destroy. And the younger he can do the destroying, the better in his scheme of things. You know, we know that people come to Christ often at a young age, do they not? Satan knows that as well. If they can be distracted from Christ at a young age, then he has done a lot on his goal of destroying them. And there was a pattern of destruction that was in this young man's life. Could you imagine being this father, being his mother? The scripture doesn't say anything about her particularly here, but could you imagine, put yourself in those shoes? I know the closest that I can come to witnessing what this man witnessed, where he talks about him being cast into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. I've had a couple of times where a couple of my children, two different occasions, started to choke on something. And I remember one time we were at a restaurant, and thankfully I can smile about it now. It's serious stuff. But we were at a restaurant, and sorry, buddy, but Jackson, who the oldest one there, he was a lot smaller then. But he was younger, and he bit into a carrot. And I remember looking, and we were in that restaurant, I think it was Red Robin over there in West Hartford. And I looked over, and that thing lodged, and we had taken CPR training and, you know, things with the school, and you know, the Heimlich maneuver and all that. And I think he was actually a little bigger than to do this method, but my mind just reacted to the way you handle infants. And I remember taking him from where he was at. I mean, just instinctively, he was up over the table, down, out, and I'm hitting him in the back. Now, that's hard to imagine doing that now. I don't think it would work. I don't think I could get him there. And there was another instance where we had a child, and I'll tell you, it's scary when you see something like that. And that happened in a very short period of time. I'm talking between both instances, you know, 30 seconds to 60 seconds max. And thankfully, it all came to pass. But I remember that fear that was there. Could you imagine watching your child be thrown into the fire, be thrown into the water as this man saw? And again, I go back to the commitment there. Just it breaks your heart thinking about how the times that father had to pull that child out of those situations. They're vigilant for him and over him, not leaving him alone, knowing where he can't be alone. And they're pulling him out time after time in order, I mean, for what he says, verse 22, he says, and oft times it hath cast him. It was happening over and over. And this guy was desperate for his child. He realized there was a problem. He realized the father could do a couple of things. He could ignore the problem. I don't think this was kind of the thing that was going to fix itself. We were joking, we had a little problem with the ice maker in the cafeteria the other day, and kind of cleaned it out and turned it back on, and now the problem's not there anymore. Just assume it fixed itself, right? You know, we can kind of do that with machinery, but you don't want to do that with your child, do you? And this man, he was a burden by it. He didn't ignore the problem. You know, parents, that we don't do well to ignore things that we see there. You know, work on things when they're young. You know, try to help them with things when they're young, and try to help them work through things when they're young. I believe that speaks to what we read already about in Ephesians 6 about bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We nurture them along. That's the goal, and the concept is that we're on top of things, and we're not ignoring things. He could have ignored it, but he didn't. He could have tried to hide it. You know, he could have tried to, you know, do what a lot of times we are tempted to as parents to do. You know, all, you know, sit up, straighten up. You know, think, all right, we made it through the church service with no meltdowns. Everything is A-okay. You know, every now and then, a meltdown happening isn't a bad thing, because it helps you see where the real issue is. You know, our goal shouldn't be to make them sit like angels through church. Now, I'm for it. I mean, I'd rather not preach with everybody running across their pews and stuff. But you know, there are things deeper than just that that we've got to realize that are there. You say, well, they sat straight in church, but is there something else that needs to be considered, that needs to be dealt with? He could have ignored the problem. He didn't do it. He could have tried to hide the problem, but he didn't do it. He took the third option, which was to confront the problem and look for a solution. You know, parents, and specifically, I guess, today, to dads, you know, we've got to be not afraid to look for a solution when there is a problem. God gave us some great people in this church. You know, Pastor Townsley is there and available, and not only that, but there's a host of folks that are sitting here that have raised kids. I joke, and it's a joke, but I tell sometimes, because my kids are a little bit older now, they're not toddlers anymore. So sometimes when I'm around parents with little toddlers, I'll say something like, my favorite pastime now is watching other people parent, because you know seeing the things that you remember dealing with. But there's people who have gone through it before. You know, there's people that have raised teenagers before. There's people who have seen them go, help them into adulthood before. There's folks here who have helped them through toddlerhood before. I remember in the church that my dad pastored growing up, over and over and over again, my parents and mother specifically would talk to my mom about, you know, raising kids. South is different. We didn't always have nurseries every church. My dad never pastored a church with a nursery. Now you talk about, now I'm not saying we get rid of the nursery. That's not what it is about. But you talk about raising, you know, toddlers through the fire. You know, having them sit there Sunday morning, you know, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and going through that process. And I could tell you some stories about how all that went. That was a blessing. But there was, to me anyway, I don't know if it was to my parents, but they, you know, people would go to my mom, how do you do this? How do you do that? How do you address that? Those are good things. You know, we're going to get to it in just a minute, but there's no such thing as a perfect parent. There's no such thing as a parent who knows everything, who knows the solution to every problem, who knows every need. And I mean, and you have more kids, all you've got is more mystery. And I, because they're all different. I joke sometimes, I add it up, I say, I've been a dad for like 44 years, I think they're running total now. So how is that possible? Well, if you add their ages up, and sometimes, you know, because they're different, unique, a blessing. I mean, it's a good thing. I mean, talents, everything is unique. You know what? It's not bad. It's not a bad thing to realize, you know what? I need help with something and get that help. He was desperate for his child. Thirdly, we'll move quickly here. The father then went to Jesus for his child. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he straightway, verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Can't you just see the burden that was on this man? It goes in with tears. I mean, weeping over his child. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief, saying, Lord, don't let my shortcomings be what keeps you from working in this child's life. I know I fall short. He went to Jesus. He had to do this. He had to be honest about several things. He needed help. He needed to be honest about that. The psalmist said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And friend, a lot of the struggles that we're dealing with in our day is that there's all sorts of experts that have all sorts of opinions that people will go to, and they'll never bring it to Jesus about. They'll never bring the child to Jesus to say, hey, what can you do for him? He needed help. He really had to realize there was only one solution. He also had to realize he fell woefully short. Jesus here presented him a challenge. He says, if thou canst believe. Again, I think this is as much for our benefit as it is for this man's benefit. He said, if thou canst believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That man, there's probably no way he could have fully comprehended everything that that Jesus could have possibly meant when he said to him that that you've got to believe. There's, you know, what level do I have to believe? How much do I have to know? What do I have to attest to? You know, tell me, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. He is telling him, I believe, but I still fall short. You know, there is not a father or a mother or a grandparent or anybody who's ever influenced anybody else who's ever done so successfully based on their own merit. It is because of the grace of God at work. There might be some sitting in here right now and you go, boy, you know, Pastor Boyle, our home situation is not what it should be. Listen, the grace of God can overcome wherever we fall short. And aren't we all thankful that he does? So I don't have that example that should be there for my kids or whatever. The grace of God can overcome and does overcome where we fall short over and over again. And this man realized, Lord, please, it's like he's begging him, please don't help him based on just me, because I know I fall short. You know, we need the grace of God. Amen. We need to bring them to the Lord. See, I'm not going to be perfect. I can't be. I should strive to be everything that God wants me to be. When I say we're not going to be perfect, I'm not saying, oh, we should just quit, you know, just kind of shake off any responsibility. No. We should strive to be everything that God wants us to be, but in doing so, realize that no matter what, we will fall short. That's why we've got to bring them to Jesus. There's somewhat of a tradition that has taken place in many churches like this over the years. It's happened here. It happened to me. I don't remember it, but I was sort of told about it. And that's the pattern of dedicating a child to the Lord. And what would happen, and it's happened here again, and seen it happen, and it here, and it's something of, you know, family chooses how they would choose to do this. But I remember being told over and over again by my dad specifically, that son, there was a time where we brought you before the church when you were just an infant, and we dedicated you to the Lord. You know, I don't know that I fully understood and comprehended what that meant. I think I understand it now more as a parent than I even did then, but it had an impact. It's like, wow, my parents brought me to Jesus, like in as much of a physical way as they could, they brought me to Jesus. Now, that didn't mean I got saved. That was a decision that I had to make to trust Christ as Savior, but just that concept was there that you are in the hands of the Lord. And that's what this man was doing here. He was in a desperate situation where he was putting himself, his son, in the hands of the Lord, saying, Lord, can you please, please do what I cannot do for my child? Amen. And every parent in here, no matter how old they are, say, well, I got saved later in life. My kids are adults. Bring them to the Lord. So you can't do anything for them. I know that. You can't make a decision for them. I get that. But you commit them to the Lord. And you say, well, I made mistakes when my children were being raised. I made mistakes. It's all right. Bring them to the Lord. Trust his grace. Call upon his grace. There's no parents perfect. I think highly of my dad. I think highly of my mom. I'll tell you right now, I can mess up tomorrow, but it will not be my mom and dad's fault. But I can tell you right now, they weren't perfect. They wouldn't say that. But they put us in the hand of the Lord. See, he brought his child to Jesus. Fourthly, we'll finish up here. The father then received a miracle for his child. It's kind of, when you think about this, who received the miracle? The child was so, I'll say, out of it. I mean, he was incapable of praying, going to the Lord. He wasn't in any state of mind to do any of that, but his father did. And the Bible, tells us in Matthew 17, this is a parallel passage to this, says, "And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." I read the Matthew passage because it's slightly not as in detail as to what happened here. It's very clear that Jesus intervened on his behalf. But Matthew 17, 18 makes it clear that Jesus stopped the issue that was happening, and that child was healed from that very hour. That father received a miracle for his child. He saw God do whatever he could not do. He saw the Lord Jesus do it. He was never going to, from that day forward, have to worry about pulling that child out of the water again and maybe draining his lungs of that liquid. He was never before going to have to bind up wounds that had come from him getting too close to or falling in the fire. He was never going to have to spend another night where he was restless and not being able to sleep, wondering, will he get up in the middle of the night and end up in something that he should not be? He would never again have to deal with those thoughts and fears. Why? Because the Lord intervened in a powerful way. There's probably folks sitting here right now, and maybe your children are older, and maybe they're out of your home, and maybe you don't have the same level of influence that you did when you were when they were in your home, and you know they're not right with the Lord. Listen, keep bringing them to the Lord. Keep bringing them to Jesus. You will never know the day that can happen where things turn, where God does the miracle in their life on your behalf. I have talked about, I am more, you've heard me talk about my parents. I am here, though, as much about the product of a grandmother who prayed for a miracle, my grandmother who prayed for a miracle to happen in the life of her adult child who was my father. I am here as much a product of that as I am anything else. Because when my dad was in his 20s and running away from the Lord and getting away from everything that God had for him in his life, my grandmother and my grandfather prayed. They took him to the Lord. They couldn't control him. They couldn't do, but they brought him to the Lord. You know what? The Lord worked a miracle on their behalf in his life. This man brought him to Jesus. The Lord rebuked the devil. This father did what his son could not and would not do for himself, and that he went to Jesus on his son's behalf. Dad's in here, no doubt some listening still online. When you're at that hospital and they hand you that baby for the first time, that baby can't pray for itself, doesn't know. Bring him to the Lord. Ask the Lord to save him. If you have younger kids in your home, every parent in here should be praying that God will bring them the right spouse one day. They don't really even know to pray, think that way, pray that way, but we do. We know how important that is, don't we? Every parent in here, if you young kids in your home or even out, if they're not saved, we should be praying that God will bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be continually bringing them to Jesus in areas where they're not even capable of going themselves at this point, knowing that God is capable of working a miracle in that life, just like he did in yours and just like he's done in mine. The greatest love that a parent, specifically in this case that a father, can show their child is to commend them to Jesus and allow him to do a miraculous work in their lives. Every parent in here is at a different stage for a lot of different reasons. But every parent in here can put their kid in the hand of the Lord and say, "Lord, he's yours, she's yours, please bring them to yourself. Please do what I can't do." You know, we do that, it's amazing what miracles can happen, isn't it? The hardened become softened. The unreachable become reached. The unknowing become knowing. The unsaved become saved. You see, I mean, it just happens over and over. I mean, everybody in here is a product of a miracle that the Lord did in a life. Let's put our kids in his hand and look for those same miracles to happen to them. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.